Scripture this evening you'll find again in Luke 1. We'll read a few of the same verses. This evening we're going to follow up on the meeting that took place between Mary and Elizabeth after Mary had received the tidings of the angel. But we'll start at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's time, full time, came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the articles that we confess in the Apostles' Creed is the communion of saints. That is the dialogue and the speaking together of the things of God. And I think if I think of myself, it's during this time that we have a lot of gatherings, we have a lot of words that are spoken, a lot of time spent with other people in conversation. But are we longing and desiring and practicing this communion of saints? What we're going to look at tonight with God's help is, I think, an example of what that kind of communion of saints there is between the children of God. And the example of Elizabeth will be set before us, and I think it'll be instructive for all of us, men and women and children as well. It will be a call to us to lay ourselves next to an example the Holy Spirit gives us of how we are called to live in the spirit of, yes, Christmas, but the whole of our life. And so I want to look at this passage, in particular verses 39 to 45. I'll not read them again, but we want to consider it under the theme of Elizabeth, a mother in Israel. And we're going to see five characteristics that I think are given to us in this passage that point out the character of such a title. First of all, she believes the word of the Lord. It will tie, no doubt, into what we heard this morning. Secondly, she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, she is filled with joy and praise. Fourth, she is an encourager of faith. And five, she is humble. We're nearing the end of Advent, the coming, because in a few days we're going to remember he has come. But Jesus is not only come once. He is, as you might say, always coming. He is the coming one. And so for the church in the New Testament, part of the reality that is to be living in the heart of the church is the prayer of John. Even so, come quickly. We can look around us at the world today and all that's transpiring in our political scene and elsewhere throughout the world. And we may wonder, as they perhaps wondered at the time of Jesus' first coming, where is he? Things seem to be out of hand. There seems to be no justice. Where's truth? What is true? But tonight we're going to see that our eyes need to be focused upon this one who is coming. And we're to be encouraging one another in that regard. Even as we look around us with the things we see, we're to lift up our eyes to him who we cannot see and to encourage one another with these things. I'm sure you've heard this expression before, a mother's in Israel, and I want to give you a brief idea before we begin in proper on our text of what a mother in Israel might be. The term itself is used twice in the scriptures. And it's interesting that they're both in the Old Testament, and both actually the women who are called mothers in Israel use it of themselves, interestingly. So the first is of Deborah. She lived at the time of Judges. So if you turn to Judges chapter 5, Judges 5, and we read in verse 7 what she says. She had sought to, in the midst of the decay all around her, she had seen the lethargic spirituality of the children of Israel. God had brought them out with a mighty hand and brought them into the promised land with Joshua leading the way. And then there were these judges that had come to judge Israel. And this was a time of great indifference, a time of decay. A time in which spirituality was at a very low ebb, and sadly many of the men did not stand up for the name of the Lord. But here is this woman, Deborah. 5 verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. She was called a prophetess. She spoke the word of the Lord to encourage the children of Israel to follow him, to serve him, the worthiness of the Lord and his service. She sought the glory of God, and she wasn't silent. And the other woman of whom is called a mother in Israel is an unnamed woman. 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 20, verse 19. You know this history as well. It was at the time of Joab, the time of David's reign. And there was this man, Sheba, who he had chased into this city. And once he was in the city, Joab wanted to kill him. And so Joab besieges the city and is ready to kill the whole city just to get at this single man. And there was this woman in the city who, and we read, gathers this city together, and she speaks to Joab from the wall. And then she says in verse 19, verse 18, they were wont to speak in the old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And so this aged woman, she considers the whole city. She considers the man who had come to find shelter there, who was really a wicked man. And she convinces the people of the city to take this man and put him to death and throw his head over the wall. And she brings peace to this city as a mother in Israel. Now, when we use the term mother in Israel, we think more perhaps of perhaps aged women in the congregation, spiritually aged women who are prayer warriors, who are interceding for many in the congregation and their own families. Although women are not, of course, given to speak an edifying word and preach in the congregation, but they do speak from person to person, encouragements and prayers, speaking to the Lord. But here is an example for us, I think, of one we could call a mother in Israel. And we'll see why in a few moments. But first, children, we need to see what's the context here that's happened. The angel has come to Mary and told Mary that thing that is conceived in you, that one that's conceived in you, that baby in your womb, is the Son of God. The angel Gabriel had come and said, "Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And Mary, of course, hearing this word, is not questioning and wondering whether it would be, but how. Very different from Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who was in the temple and questioned whether it would even be. How can this be? We're both old. And because of it, the Lord shut his mouth. But not here with Mary. She is told by the angel, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you, and you will be with child, the Son of God. Just in a similar way, there's a wonderful thing the angel is saying that's happened to your cousin Elizabeth. She too is with child. And upon those words, hearing that nothing with God is impossible, she makes haste and goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And she makes this 5-4-day journey to come to the house of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we read, was hiding. She was keeping to herself in her home. And upon this greeting at the door of Mary, we read that Elizabeth, this child within her, leaps for joy. You know, it's interesting when you have pregnancies in your family, you have the little children, the perhaps children of the parents. Put your hand on mommy's tummy and you feel the baby kick. Everybody wants to feel that little motion of the tummy. That's not what this is saying. You remember, in the womb, the twins of Esau, Jacob, in torment, at war almost, within this womb. Well, this is the kind of activity, the same word is used in translation of this passage. It's the same idea, this leaping, this somersault, if you will, of joy of John when he hears the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord. And so our first point this evening is that Elizabeth is a woman who believes God's word. How do we understand that from this passage? Well, imagine yourself for a moment being Elizabeth. She's home doing her work 6 months ago, and her husband comes from his having been set apart for a time of service in the temple. Can't talk. And they have to communicate by writing. And he tells her what the angel said. And she believes that word, and she's now with child beyond expectation. She's reminded, no doubt, of Abraham and some of the Old Testament fathers and mothers who had this same kind of experience. She believed the word. She witnessed it in her own being that this was God fulfilling his word of promise. And it's obvious to us that Elizabeth is pondering these things. She's communing with the Lord in her heart. She's walking with the Lord in these days. How do we know that? Well, look at the words that she uses in verse 42. As soon as Mary comes in the home and greets her, and the babe is leapt in her womb, she speaks with a loud voice and says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Look up at verse 28. The angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Elizabeth hadn't heard a word of that conversation. I doubt Mary had told a single soul. It seems she hasn't even told Joseph. And the first words that greet her in the house of her cousin is the same word, if you will, that the angel had said. And I think as we consider this and we think about it, isn't it still the same in many ways today? Whether as parents or as others who are speaking to someone else about their spiritual life, or office bearers and house visitation, or preaching from the pulpit. You can have people come to you and say, "Did you hear my conversation last week?" "No idea. What is that?" That's the Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding and teaching. Because Elizabeth is in the Word. She believes the Word of God. She believed what she understood now was taking place. She believed God's word that was in her was the one who was the preparer of the way, who was going to herald the coming of the Son. And so when Mary comes in, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." The people of God, the believer, men or women, can be at times in our life where we're not at the place where we ought to be. We're not communing in the Word. We're not resting in the Word. We're not meditating in the Word. And we're like Zacharias. Our mouth is closed. Here is a woman who speaks. Not a whisper. She spake with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She wasn't just a conduit, a voice of the Holy Spirit that was speaking, and she was just unaware. No, we read here, verse 41, "When the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." That's our second thought of a mother in Israel or a father in Israel. This really was a sign of the Lord's blessing resting upon someone, that the Holy Spirit was with them, was in them, and they were walking in the Spirit. Holy Spirit was in this house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we learn from this history that at times there may be one or other of the spouse that is being led deeper into the truths of God more than their spouse. It doesn't mean that somehow one is better than the other. No, it means that in Christ we are neither male nor female. We are neither bond nor free. We are called to pursue Him with our whole heart, man or woman or child. And Elizabeth here is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we might say that as this baby is leaping in her womb, he was already responding as John would when he grew to greater consciousness as a grown man. John acknowledges when he's a grown man as he sees Jesus walking, "There is the Lamb of God. There is the Lord of glory." And now from the womb, as it were, through the mouth of Elizabeth, he is speaking this truth. This truth is coming forward. John would later say, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." It was in some sense, you could say, that as Jesus enters the presence of this house, and the Holy Spirit being present, there was this communion, this understanding to some degree also by Elizabeth, not perhaps as we would understand it fully, but certainly great understanding of what was taking place here. She declares really words of God. And this we could say is part of the beginning of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit as we see it later, an occasion in the New Testament. We also read that Zacharias in verse 67 was filled with the Holy Ghost. We read of it in chapter 2, verse 26, that Simeon, the Holy Ghost was upon him, and by the Spirit he came into the temple. As we are in this season of Advent and as we are approaching the day of remembering Jesus' birth, We know this history. But are we walking in this spirit? Filled with this spirit? So as we remember this awesome reality, indescribable truth, God come down from heaven, became a man. It fills us with wonder and worship and amazement, and our mouth speaks. That's our third point about Elizabeth. She's filled with joy and praise. I sometimes think that there are those who have this perception of the Christian life that somehow it's dull, uneventful, dry, unexciting, sorrowful, without event. Certainly, to use the word joy would be perhaps one of the last descriptors we would use to describe the life of a believer. But how different it ought to be. Remember, we're living in a time that the world is trying to show us what true happiness is. They want us to believe that the presents that are perhaps wrapped in your home are going to bring you some real joy. This is the season. But you know, by the new year, it's the most depressing time of the year for people. Because they don't have this joy. This foundational joy that resides in the heart and overflows the heart. In the New Testament, we find that when God is near and he's blessing and we are walking with God and he pours out his Spirit upon us, there cannot but be joy and praise. But it means the opposite is also true. If there's no joy and no praise, where is God? Now, Elizabeth is no doubt joyful at what's happened to her. God has given that she, in her old age, is going to have a son, and it's going to be the one who's going to be the preparer of the way for the Lord of glory. She's no doubt filled with joy. And now, to have Mary come to visit her and greets her, it's a wonderful part of God's plan. She's filled with joy. Are we anticipating the coming again of Christ with such joy? Do we see joy in the heart of sinners who have been under conviction of sin and who have come to the place where they surrender all, where they submit to God and his way, his plan, his salvation? And they receive it by faith. And when that's understood, many times you can see a transition, a change. There is joy. The soul who expects to die on account of sin and then granted life in Jesus Christ in the gospel, that's unspeakable joy. No doubt Elizabeth knew by looking at the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifices her husband would be engaged in, that there would be joy in the forgiveness and washing and cleansing of sin. But here is joy beyond words as she is filled with the Holy Spirit and recognizes it's Mary who is the mother of her Lord who has come to her house. And she is a part of this wonderful plan that God is carrying out at that moment. We look outside, we read our newspaper. And this past week, again, as I read all these things, I hear all these things, I just puzzle, what is God doing? I turn to the book of Revelation. I read through several chapters, and I'm pondering and thinking and wondering. But as I prayed, God's not foiled in his plan. He's still carrying out his plan. He's still accomplishing his purpose. And he has a plan also for this congregation. He has a plan for each of his disciples and his people. But are you walking in understanding of at least the outward revealed will of God? Do you know that well enough that you know that you're walking in that path? I'm not talking about details of our life. But do we know what he's calling us to do and how to live? Are we walking in joy? Listen to this descriptor in the passages of the New Testament, Acts 13. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. If we don't express and we don't show this joy, I am convinced we show dishonor to God. And no, it's not the frivolous kind of joy that's often understood as joy. But it is joy, and it is an expression of that happiness and joy as well. When we know the Lord, and when we speak of him, and when we speak of what he's done, when we adore him, when we lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. It does not mean that the mothers in Israel are never cast down in heart or spirit. They can be discouraged. They can even stumble and fall. They can even have, as we heard last week, the master come to the door and they're drowsy and then they awake. This consumes them, this sorrow. But if it is overmuch sorrow and not returning to the Lord who bought them, we miss this joy of the Holy Ghost. The reason Elizabeth here is filled with joy is because she acknowledges God and the promises of God that were given to her and that were given to Mary. This is how Christmas should be for us. This week, it's not about presents and family. It's about the gift God has given. He gave it all. There's nothing he withheld. So that whoever we might be, whatever we may have done, whatever sin you've committed, you can go to him, confessing it all, and you will find mercy. And this joy that Elizabeth had, this joy that's seen, no doubt, in Mary, becomes infectious. Could you imagine being Zacharias there and not being able to participate? He, no doubt, understood something of what was happening as well, as he would have seen some of these things unfold. But perhaps I hear an objection, and some would say, well, how can I have this joy when I'm not assured of being in Christ? I want to hide behind a brocco a moment, lest you think I go too far. He says, here again is a misconception, perhaps even a subtle expression of resentment. Perhaps you do not wish to consider yourself assured, except there be an extraordinary declaration and impression from God to remove simultaneously all inner objections and immediately lift up your soul to be joyful about her state. You will most likely wait for this in vain, he says. God rarely, and especially in the case of fretful persons who refuse to be comforted, rarely does this. The normal way to assurance consists on the one hand in giving heed to the word of God, and on the other hand in comparing yourself with this word, thus coming to the conclusion. A conclusion made in the presence of God while praying, believing, and reasoning. This is the manner by which a man is assured. As Elizabeth had been pondering for 6 months, this wonderful truth, God is giving her a child who was barren. And she witnesses now the coming of her Lord to visit her. She is filled with joy. What greater joy could there be than we witness God's work also in our day? We read that when the child was actually born, in verse 58, her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. There was joy and praise in Elizabeth that Mary and Christ had come to her home. Isn't this the message of the angels that they brought on that morning? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Have you ever saw the wonder of Christmas that it evoked, that it rose up joy overflowing in your heart for him? Well, we now come to the fourth characteristic. She encourages. So we see that Elizabeth is one who believes God's word. She is one who is filled with the Holy Ghost. She is filled with joy and praise. But I think we see in these words, she is an encourager of faith. Mary had come to her. Her babe leaped in her womb. She expresses with loudness, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth is coming alongside of Mary and saying, in essence, Mary, do not fear. The word you have heard shall come to pass. Why is she saying this? Well, just imagine for a moment. Children, if you know of the culture at the time of Elizabeth, she was very old. She had no children. It was seen by many, whether verbally or silently, that this was God's judgment. Elizabeth, what have you done that you are not having children? Is God's disfavor upon you for some reason? We read that when she realized that she was pregnant. Verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Elizabeth doesn't go around and say, I'm finally with child. Can you believe it? It's not about her. She hides herself in reflection upon this truth. She has suffered perhaps long and greatly from others around her who judged her perhaps or looked at her as having done something wrong. And now as Mary comes in, can you imagine a little young girl, perhaps a teenager, is pregnant without a husband? Imagine what the people will say in Israel. And this encourager, Elizabeth, says to her, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded, my babe leaped in the womb, and blessed is she that has believed. Mary, you are blessed. You believe the word that came to you. Don't stop believing it. God will bring it to pass. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Certainly Mary would have wondered, how is this going to take place? How is it going to be possible? And Elizabeth says to her, blessed are you, you have believed. There will be a performance of these things. As a mother in Israel, Elizabeth would have known the scripture. She would have known of Abraham, how Abel lived by faith, Moses, and now she commends the same truth. If we go to the New Testament and we go to the book of Hebrews and we read there, all the heroes of faith were pointed back to in impossible circumstances. They believed God. The impossibilities they faced, there was God. And they believed him. And so was Elizabeth. She says to Mary, what seems impossible, God has promised. He will fulfill it. How does that relate to today? If you're speaking to someone else who is struggling with spiritual things, and you come alongside in a way of mentoring them or speaking to them about the things of the Lord, and you sense that they're struggling, or you sense they're having questions or doubts or fears, are we like Elizabeth? Believe his word. Trust that word. He is faithful. An encourager of faith. Believing God's word of promise that will never fail. Isn't this the way the Lord will also use one another to spur one another on, to seek the Lord, to know his word of promise shall never fail? Maybe you have an experience in your life that the Lord has brought you through. Maybe some trouble or some affliction or some trial or some doubts and fears regarding salvation. And the Lord has brought you through. Maybe by the word of someone else who was an encourager. And he's now calling you to be an Elizabeth to someone else. Young people, when I hear that you speak together of these things, it's an encouragement to us. And perhaps, young people, you think of yourself alone and not knowing that others just like you may be having similar struggles or questions or thoughts. And when you speak together, maybe you realize that others have the same doubts and fears and questions as you do. And what a wonder it is when someone, perhaps an older saint will also come alongside and say, you have believed the word and promise of God. There will certainly be a performance of those things. Cast your anchor of your hope in Christ and trust in his promises. That's the encouragement I want to give to you tonight. Maybe you're struggling along. Maybe you're wondering if God will be gracious to you, if he will be indeed the Christ who has come into the world for you. I can say to whoever you are, if you come to him in all your need and cares, whoever you are, he will not cast you out. He has come for this very purpose. And what his promise says is faithful and true. Come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You think it might be impossible to believe that he would save you? Imagine what it was for Mary. You're going to have a child, and you're not even going to be born married to anyone, and he will be born. Impossible. And yet God did what he said. Whoever you are, you may see it's impossible because of what you've done, because of who you are. But not with God. That's what the angel said. For nothing with God shall be impossible. And that's an encouragement for us tonight as we look toward the coming of our Lord in the flesh. Are you an encourager to others around you? Are you filled with such joy and praise for what God has done for you? It's contagious. Others want this joy. But this did not lift Elizabeth in pride. She was humble. And that's our last thought. And I say this for a particular reason. When Mary first comes and speaks, what does Elizabeth do? She magnifies the Lord. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed art thou among women. Everything is directed away from Elizabeth toward Mary, but even not about Mary particularly. It's about the babe. Lord. In her womb. In some ways we could say she's like her son again. John would sit at the feet of Christ. John, who came before Jesus, who prepared the way. When Jesus comes, he sits at his feet. He would even be baptized by Jesus if he could. If Jesus didn't say, no, to fulfill all righteousness, you baptize me. John will say, he must increase and I decrease. And we see that now already in his mother. Humility is a characteristic of those who desire to be encouragers to others, who rest on the word of God, who are filled with the Spirit and joy and praise. John the Baptist would never have first place. Elizabeth would never want to be in first place. The devil wanted to be in first place. And if we understand this life of Elizabeth, we will say, here I am, Lord. Use me. We will acknowledge in others also what the Lord is doing by his grace. We will seek to encourage him. Here's a mother in Israel who is speaking to this younger girl, Mary, who's come with these things that have happened beyond human understanding. And Elizabeth comes and sits alongside of her and sits at her feet. You're bearing my Lord. And she, as it were, humbles herself, and yet she is teaching Mary. How sadly it can be when those who have been led upon the way and imagine themselves to be so far advanced that they do not sit near or at the feet even of those like Mary or are entering the way and speak together of the communion of Christ and of the saints. This is not the spirit of a mother in Israel, or a father in Israel, for that matter. The desire of Elizabeth was about Christ, the mother of my Lord. Ponder that for a moment, that Elizabeth is saying, the one in you, Mary, is my Lord, and my Christ, and my Savior. And she humbles herself, believing God's word. Well, I know there are Marys in our congregation who need encouragements, who need Elizabeths, praying Elizabeths, encouraging Elizabeths, humble Elizabeths, believers in God's word Elizabeths, and filled with joy and praise and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, wilt thou fill us with thy Spirit that we may be such as we have heard described in the life of one of thy children, that by grace we may exhibit these characteristics to thy glory and to the edification of others around us. And that in this season in which we remember the coming of our Lord in the flesh, our hearts would break forth with joy and praise at the knowledge of this glorious truth. Bless us now and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.